Now, I'm about to show you a video, and personally, I think it is one of the most clever approaches to the subject. This video is a bit older, but you'll easily see how timely it is in our culture now.
So I'm going to eat the oatmeal in the middle, right? And I'm like, thinking the oatmeal in the middle looks just about right. You know, it's not too hot, it's not too cold, but it's not my oatmeal. I mean, I'm trespassing. It's like not my bed or my chair or nothing. But okay, so I'm gonna eat the oatmeal in the middle, and then all of a sudden I hear this loud voice above me. It's like telling me to eat the oatmeal in the middle, and I'm like, but I don't want to eat the oatmeal in the middle. If you're gonna tell me loudly to eat the oatmeal in the middle, like you're the boss of me or something.
And who was that voice?
Who else could it be? The storybook author.
Once upon an uprising, all was happily ever altered, as the characters in the most beloved tales of our childhood have gone on strike, revolting against the author of their story for the rights to write their own story. I'm Jip Hardin, and can there be a storybook ending with no storybook?
You know, that's when Goldie just like wigged out and stuff, you know? She says, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. You know, she's sassy like that, you know what I'm saying? And so she goes, I'm not gonna do the exact opposite and stuff.
And that's when she ate the porridge that was too cold.
Yeah, and she got food poisoning.
Ouch.
And you're the wolf.
Maybe.
Well, you don't look anything like a wolf.
I may have had some plastic surgery.
But she didn't stop there. Goldilocks also slept in the bed that was too soft. Now she has a crick in her neck, as well as salmonella poisoning. Red Riding Hood diverted from her intended path in order to visit the ailing Goldilocks, who has since dyed her hair black and created all new definitions for the term projectile vomiting. Due to this fact, there was no one nearby to protect Red's grandmother, and now Riding Hood lives in denial that her grandmother has actually been eaten by and replaced with the wolf in disguise. Due to the fact that the wolf was not killed, as the story originally had played out, he has now bought out the mortgage company that holds the note to the Three Pigs' brick house and evicted them. The pigs, in turn, have fled to the castle where they're terrorizing Cinderella, who is a vegetarian. Everyone wants the story their own way, but when no one's story coincides with the rhythm of anyone else's, all is chaos.
Now, what's your nickname?
Well, actually, Big Bad is my nickname. My birth name is Wolf Blitzer.
So BB is a stage name. Big Bad is a stage name.
I don't know if you'd say stage name so much as nom de plume. You know, that's French for name de plume.
No, when you're performing, now you perform, is that right?
Yeah, I am a performer. I like to call it, I like performance art, actually. What I do is I will do a little tap dance with some of my friends, and then I will carve them and eat them.
I refuse to be held responsible for what happened to the pigs or Red's gram-gram. I'm only responsible for myself. But how can I do that with this voice constantly telling me to do something different than what I feel like?
But if it's the author's story to begin with, wouldn't you want to know what he thinks?
Why would I want to know that?
Well, he kind of created you. Once our beloved characters discovered they were fiction and had been able to hear the author all along if they had only listened, they became confused and angry. Why? Because they believed they could write just as successful a story themselves. However, one figure in the forest disagreed. He is a young man who has been to the skies and found that the voice is worth listening to. His name is Jack.
You believe the story was just fine how it was.
Well, let's be honest. Who knows where the story is going? That's part of the thrill. But if I have the choice between the one being in power being myself or someone with a bigger picture, why would I choose someone as blind as me?
I don't follow you.
Sure, if I got my own way, I'd be free to write my own story. That's not real freedom. Freedom is choosing to be who you were meant to be. The author created my story just for me. I've chosen to fulfill my destiny.
So you like pork, do you?
Well, no, I'm Jewish. But, no, I just hate to waste anything.
Let's discuss the plastic surgery, then.
The what?
Plastic surgery, BB. It's obvious you've had some work done.
There's nothing plastic. That's a lie. I don't know where you've read that. I've never heard anything about it, and I deny all plausibility. Maybe, and I can explain it as well.
The publications, the photographs, I've seen your snout.
That's overstated. See what some people would call blemish, other people would call a nose protrusion with whiskers. And I would say I've had a deep skin condition that makes me look like I have no snout when I once looked like I had a snout.
Much more human now.
Well, you've seen a magic eye painting. You squint, you let your eyes laze, you see dolphins jumping. Are they there? No. My snout is now...
But you were hairy, you had a snout, you had fangs.
See,
explain it.
There's something we need to call Nair.
And without surgery, some intervention.
I'm not saying anything that I've just said is true. I'm just saying that I'm denying that I've said it.
So you have rejected the author and instead chosen a life of creative license.
That is correct.
Are you happy?
I'm pretty sure that Fairy World is definitely better off, maybe. I mean... Yeah, I'm up-checking on an every 5-minute basis, and my name doesn't match my hair, and I can't move my head. But I'm in control. They may be bad decisions, but they're mine.
So you have refused the plan of the author.
See, now, Jip, how do we even know that there is an author? You know what I'm saying? How do we know?
So you believe this fairy tale world just wrote itself, then?
Yes. You see, I believe that this book just happened in a massive explosion of the alphabet as several cosmic typewriters simultaneously collided together into space at the same time.
And who made those typewriters, BB?
I hate you.
But you don't even know the whole story. You don't know where your character's going. You hardly know the real you. He knows all of that. His story is full of the most wonderful and scary twists and turns. But in the end, we will become the real us.
Perhaps it would be better if instead of trying to create your own story, you simply discover the story the author has already created just for you.
But my story has really cute outfits.
2 months after the debate, Fairy World is in ruins. Its inhabitants have moved on to books they never belonged in. Only Jack remains with his ear to the sky, hoping to piece together some semblance of a new chapter. For everyone else, all is destroyed and nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm Jip Hardner. Good day. The author all along, if they had only listened, they became confused and angry. Why? Because they believed they could write just as successful a story themselves. However, one figure in the forest disagreed. He is a young man who has been to the skies and found that the voice is worth listening to. His name is Jack. You believe the story was just fine how it was?
Well, let's be honest. Who knows where the story is going? That's part of the thrill. But if I have the choice between the one being in power being myself or someone with a bigger picture, why would I choose someone as blind as me?
I don't follow you.
Sure, if I got my own way, I'd be free to write my own story. That's not real freedom. Freedom is choosing to be who you were meant to be. The author created my story just for me, and I've chosen to fulfill my destiny.
So you like pork, do you?
Well, no, I'm Jewish. But, no, I just hate to waste anything.
Let's discuss the plastic surgery, then.
The what?
Plastic surgery, BB. It's obvious you've had some work done.
There's nothing plastic. That's a lie. I don't know where you've read that. I've never heard anything about it, and I deny all plausibility. BB, and I can explain it as well.
The publications, the photographs. I've seen your snout.
That's overstated. See what some people would call blemish, other people would call a nose protrusion with whiskers. And I would say I've had a deep skin condition that makes me look like I have no snout when I once looked like I had a snout.
Much more human now.
Well, you've seen a magic eye painting. You squint, you let your eyes laze, you see dolphins jumping. Are they there? No. My snout is now...
But you were hairy, you had a snout, you had fangs.
See,
explain it.
There's something we need to call Nair.
And without surgery, some intervention.
I'm not saying anything that I've just said is true. I'm just saying that I'm denying that I've said it.
So you have rejected the author and instead chosen a life of creative license.
That is correct.
Are you happy?
I'm pretty sure that Fairy World is definitely better off, maybe. I mean... Yeah, I'm up-checking on an every 5-minute basis, and my name doesn't match my hair, and I can't move my head. But I'm in control. They may be bad decisions, but they're mine.
So you have refused the plan of the author.
See, now, Jip, how do we even know that there is an author? You know what I'm saying? How do we know?
So you believe this fairy tale world just wrote itself, then?
Yes. You see, I believe that this book just happened in a massive explosion of the alphabet as several cosmic typewriters simultaneously collided together into space at the same time.
And who made those typewriters, BB?
I hate you.
But you don't even know the whole story. You don't know where your character's going. You hardly know the real you. He knows all of that. His story is full of the most wonderful and scary twists and turns. But in the end, we will become the real us.
Perhaps it would be better if instead of trying to create your own story, you simply discover the story the author has already created just for you.
But my story has really cute outfits.
2 months after the debate, Fairy World is in ruins. Its inhabitants have moved on to books they never belonged in. Only Jack remains with his ear to the sky, hoping to piece together some semblance of a new chapter. For everyone else, all is destroyed, and nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm Jip Hardner. Good day.
Anything that I've just said is true. I'm just saying that I'm denying that I've said it.
So you have rejected the author and instead chosen a life of creative license.
That is correct.
Are you happy?
I'm pretty sure that Fairy World is definitely better off, maybe. I mean, yeah, I'm up-checking on an every 5-minute basis, and my name doesn't match my hair, and I can't move my head. But I'm in control. They may be bad decisions, but they're mine.
So you have refused the plan of the author.
See, now, Jip, how do we even know that there is an author? You know what I'm saying? How do we know?
So you believe this fairy tale world just wrote itself, then?
Yes. You see, I believe that this book just happened in a massive explosion of the alphabet as several cosmic typewriters simultaneously collided together into space at the same time.
And who made those typewriters, BB?
I hate you.
But you don't even know the whole story. You don't know where your character's going. You hardly know the real you. He knows all of that. His story is full of the most wonderful and scary twists and turns. But in the end, we will become the real us.
Perhaps it would be better if instead of trying to create your own story, you simply discover the story the author has already created just for you.
But my story has really cute outfits.
2 months after the debate, Fairy World is in ruins. Its inhabitants have moved on to books they never belonged in. Only Jack remains with his ear to the sky, hoping to piece together some semblance of a new chapter. For everyone else, all is destroyed, and nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm Jip Hardner. Good day.
Character's going. You hardly know the real you. He knows all of that. His story is full of the most wonderful and scary twists and turns. But in the end, we will become the real us.
Perhaps it would be better if instead of trying to create your own story, you simply discover the story the author has already created just for you.
But my story has really cute outfits.
2 months after the debate, Fairy World is in ruins. Its inhabitants have moved on to books they never belonged in. Only Jack remains with his ear to the sky, hoping to piece together some semblance of a new chapter. For everyone else, all is destroyed, and nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm Jip Hardner. Good day. Is in ruins. Its inhabitants have moved on to books they never belonged in. Only Jack remains with his ear to the sky, hoping to piece together some semblance of a new chapter. For everyone else, all is destroyed, and nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm Jip Hardner. Good day. nothing is what they wished for. In short, this ain't no fairy tale. I'm your partner. Good day.
Okay. This morning, I want to talk about an aspect of finding and living the real me, so that you can live the real you. G.K. Chesterton said this about the Christian life. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, lacking. He says, it's been found difficult and left untried." I think in knowing who we are and how to connect with the person that God has made each of us to be and running the race, fulfilling the calling on each of our lives, and we all do have one. It may not be to, you know, do stuff like what I do, but wherever God has planted you, your work, school, your neighborhood, you're there for a reason. But I think it's all rooted in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. Let's read it, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Let your bodies be the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, renewing your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I want to read verse 2 from, I just always call it the Phillips translation, not me, but J.B. Phillips. I think the actual title of that it is the I don't remember. It's the Phillips translation. He says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you, pressure you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice." Say prove in practice. Prove in practice. Actual doing of it. "The plan of God for you is good, meets all of his demands, and moves forward, moves you toward the goal of true maturity." Now, this whole thing about proving in practice, another quote from G.K. Chesterton, he said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people." When I was in junior high school, Kansas City Youth for Christ used to have Saturday night rallies, and churches from all over the area would load up buses and take students up to these rallies. And one of them that that I attended had Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom was? Okay, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. It's a classic. Her family, they hid Jews during World War II, and they all ultimately died except for Corrie, but she and her sister were sent to a concentration camp. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she shares this story. I'm going to read this to you. It's not as long as I read last week, okay? So, but this little portion here, she says, this was years after the war. She says, "It was at a church service in Munich, Germany, that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at the concentration camp they were being taken to. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there." We call that today being triggered, right? It was all there, the room full of mocking guards, the heaps of clothes, and her sister's name was Betsy, her pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying and just beaming. And he says, oh, how grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, Corey says, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Lord Jesus, she's praying under her breath, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. Again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, down through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And again, we're not going to look at them, but last week we took some time looking at some verses in the Bible where there is the implied, the understood you. You know, you submit yourself. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. These are things that we've got to do. Jesus has already done everything he's going to do. Now it's up to take the authority that he's entrusted to us and to use it to do something. Instead of just sitting around whining, God, why don't you do something about this? Well, anyway, I'm not going to repeat last week's message. I just want to point out that there is the understood you in so many verses of the Bible where it's not explicitly said, it is implied with the understood you. You forgive. You can't pray, oh, God, forgive them for me. No, it doesn't work that way. He's not. You forgive. See, it requires faith, a trust in God, an action based on God's word. That's what faith is. And it's so often in spite of how you feel. And as you reach, as you extend, as you give, as you forgive, only then will you see God's power and provision displayed and his promises fulfilled. Your biggest battle is going to be with your own feelings. And as I shared a little bit in my testimony last week, you know, just I didn't want to go to church. Yet, in spite of how I felt, I said, God, I don't want to. Change my want to. But as an act of faith, and I couldn't articulate it as a teenager, I couldn't have articulated this way in retrospect. You know, your hindsight, you can kind of piece all this together and see how it fits. But I made myself go, even when I didn't have to. I went, in spite of my feelings, fighting my feelings the whole way. Your feelings aren't your boss. Nobody in the world is going to tell you that. Your feelings are to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, just like every other part of you. So, follow your heart? No. Unless your heart is filled with God's word and ways. Don't limit God's love or his forgiveness. Don't limit those things to your feelings. Just pray, God, help me to do what I don't feel like doing. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. It says, listen, take heed, pay attention, my son. In Proverbs, the phrase, my son, is less a gender thing as it is, it means builder of the family name. You're building something. You're a part of God's family. Okay? It says, listen and be wise, and the understood you direct your heart. No, my heart doesn't. I'm not going to follow my heart. My heart is wicked. It's deceitful. I can convince myself just about anything is right if I listen to my heart. You see that played out in our culture all over. He says, direct your heart in the way. Listen, if the devil can't defeat us, let me tell you what he'll do. He will distract us from the main thing. Okay? And it's easy to get pulled into, but I must readjust my focus back to what truly matters. It is my responsibility to direct my heart and attention repeatedly back to the ways of God. The Word of God remains the main thing. How do we grow in faith so that we can run our God-given race in this life? Well, we look to God's Word. And when you're looking in God's Word, whoever you look at, Old Testament, New Testament, you're looking at these accounts in the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament says they were written as an example for our learning. What to do, what not to do. Okay? But whoever you're looking at in Scripture, also then go back and look at Jesus. Read about Jesus, particularly there in the Gospels, and as he's revealed in the New Testament epistles, look at the life of Jesus. Because he's the lens to understand the Old Testament. Okay? The examples we see in Scripture must be seen in the light of Jesus. So, whatever you face in life, you can thrive. Even in the face of adversity, you can bring change and expand God's kingdom at your work, your neighborhood, your home, your school, wherever it is. Even when it looks like you've been conquered. Now, I'm going to go to an example in Scripture, the life of Daniel. And we're not going to read much of the Scripture. These are coming from Daniel chapter 1. You can read that later. I want you to hear what God's put on my heart for all of us today. Chapter 1, and then we'll be just the incident that took place in chapter 6. But when the Babylonians conquered Judah, and they conquered Judah because the people of God turned away from God, Daniel was taken as a slave to Babylon along with several of his friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We maybe have heard the stories, where they were given new names that were associated with Babylonian gods. King Nebuchadnezzar then ordered these young men, they were teenagers, to be fully indoctrinated into the pagan Babylon, their culture, their language, their literature, the astrology that they were involved with, their religion, everything. Why? They wanted to strip the captives of their true identity and their faith and replace them with Babylon's. And that is exactly what the world is trying to do. Squeeze you, pressure you into thinking, looking, and acting. I don't read a lot of news articles. I've only signed up for just one news feed. How many of you heard of the Babylon Bee? It's a satirical. I didn't sign up for that one. They have a sister organization called Not the Bee. And usually I just read through headlines and there's a short little paragraph. Well, apparently this last election time, there was some guy, I think in Idaho, a mayor of a town that got online and just really just hateful and spiteful toward Christians. You know, they are the dumbest moronic group of people and they're just all locked into groupthink. I thought to myself, wow, talk about the pot calling the kettle black. See, I will admit a certain group think. Scripture, yes. His problem is he doesn't think that he has group think. He thinks the way the world does. And because he doesn't see he has a problem, you know, he's not going to seek any answers. But we can still pray for him, and the Lord is merciful. Anyway, the thing is that Daniel, as he's going and his friends, they're going through this process of them trying to strip out their faith, who they really are before God, who God called them to be. Daniel had predecided because before Judah was ever attacked, his whole life, he had been living according to a certain discipline, faith discipline in his life. And so he pre-decided to do something. And we read this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. After all this has been said, they're going through this three-year thing to strip them of who they are and make them into what the world wants them to be, Babylon wants them to be. It says in Daniel 1, 8, but Daniel, he himself, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with all the stuff, the food, the drink, all this kind of stuff. Okay? Now, see, he resolved that he would remain faithful to God and God's ways. And although Daniel became fluent in his conqueror's language and culture, and he operated successfully, he was successfully able to navigate it all, which is an interesting story. You talk about twists and turns. He did not let that become a part of him, the world's ways. Later, we see Daniel facing another no-win situation. Daniel, and come to chapter 6, he's an old man. There's a different administration. Babylon's been conquered. The Medes and the Persians are now in power. And they immediately, I mean, they go through the records and they say, oh, Daniel, this is a good guy. In fact, he told the last king of Babylon, who we just slaughtered, Nebuchadnezzar's son, that this was going to happen. So they promoted him, and there's him and two other guys are running the whole kingdom under the king. And because Daniel is faithfully following the Lord, and I'm going to explain how this happens, at least a taste of it this morning. The king wants to make him number two. Well, how many of you know, if you're working within a bureaucracy and you start to rise above everybody else, they're coming for you. You see that in Washington, you see that in Topeka, you know, you announce somebody's going to do something, immediately everybody who's against that starts trying to dig up dirt on a person. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything that's reported. So often, okay, let's just wait. About 3 days later, a week later, all of a sudden, then the truth comes out. It's not anything like it was reported so often. It's just where we're at in our culture right now. But anyway, they tried to find fault with him in his work, and they could not, in his duty serving a pagan king. And so they say, oh, look, if we're gonna be able to do something here, we're going to have to attack him in his faith. And they had known that Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel wasn't, you know, publicizing it. He wasn't bragging about it. He just quietly went about his business, what he had disciplined himself in, and this was his practice. He purposed in his heart he was going to do this. And so they decided, here's what we need to do. We need to go talk to the king and get him to sign make a law that cannot be changed, saying that nobody can ask anybody, any god, anybody for anything except you, O king. Now, the short-sightedness of the king, they appealed to his ego, and he signed this law. And pretty soon, he's got Billy Fredbob riding the king. King, I was going to ask my neighbor if I could borrow his donkey to take my carts and take the eggs to market, but I can't ask anybody anything, so I'm asking you, can I borrow a donkey? You know, and he's got all this minutia now to deal with. But anyway, the long story is that they came in and they arrested Daniel for praying to his God instead of praying to the king. Okay, so it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the law was enacted, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, notice this, as was his custom, his practice, since early days. Since he was a child. Now, notice carefully here. This is so important. He did not protest. He's not the protester of a religious activist. He is merely continuing his usual practice. He prays. He gives thanks to God. He's not seeking or courting martyrdom. But when disaster threatens, he remains steady even when he's thrown into the lion's den as a result of this. Can I quickly give you something for free? Please let God be God. I'm sure that you're like me. Part of my prayer is, oh God, keep me from evil. Don't let bad things happen to me and my family. How many of you pray that kind of thing? Okay, a few of you do. The rest of you, well, you got to start somewhere. But you know what? That's not the only way that God works. And in the book of Daniel, we see this quite clearly. Because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're thrown into the fiery furnace, God doesn't keep them from being thrown in the fiery furnace. Here in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is thrown into a den of lions. And could have God stopped them from being thrown in the fiery furnace into the lion's den? Yes, but he didn't. What did he do? He met them in the fiery furnace. He met Daniel in the lion's den. Now see, I don't want that. God, keep me from being thrown in the lion's den, the fiery furnace. But you know what? I'm growing in my trust that my Heavenly Father, Jesus, has promised He will never leave me or forsake me. He's not going to give up on me. He's not going to abandon me. He's going to be with me no matter what happens. And He's there to bring me through all the way to the other side. Okay? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, yeah, we see what you got going on here. You got to do what you got to do. We get that. But King, you got to know, our God, He can deliver us. And even if He doesn't, we're not bowing. We're not bowing. Do what you got to do. Okay? So let God be God. And just say, okay, God, I'm in the middle of the flames here, but I know you're with me, and I'm not going to be singed. I'm going to play with the kitty cats all night. Yeah. Anyway, that one was for free. Here's the thing, is that Jeremiah, one of the prophets, he lived at this time when they were being taken captive into Babylon, but he was allowed to stay in the land. And in Jeremiah 29, again, you can look at it later, he writes to the people of God in Babylon with a word from the Lord for them. And that word, I want to break it down and just concisely say it like this. He basically tells them, you must neither assimilate nor separate. Don't assimilate. Don't become like them. Be who God has made you to be in the midst of living in a foreign culture that is trying to strip you of who you are, what you have, and what you can do in Christ Jesus, just like we are now. And it's getting worse, and it's not going to get any better. Okay? I could take you to scriptures. In the last days, evil men and seducers will go from bad to worse. Okay? That's where it's all headed. Now, that doesn't mean we resign ourselves. We still stand up for righteousness. But there's a right way to do this. And sometimes believers have a hard time of figuring out, how do I live this? How do I put this into practice? Well, you can look at Daniel, just like, and if you go and look at it with Jesus. He's the lens of this. You see, Jesus doing the same thing. Jesus didn't court martyrdom. In fact, there's times that he slipped away. He ran. He stayed out of certain areas because it was until the time appointed. He's following the will of the Lord. So how do we do this? We've got people who think, well, you know, I need to be the faith activist. Well, okay, God may call some people to do that, but you know what? I think for most of us, He's called us, like Paul said, my ambition is to preach the gospel where the name of Jesus has never been named. But he told those at Thessalonica, he told those people, make it your ambition to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Don't let any preacher, anybody else tell you that if you're not out there marching up and down the streets, there's something wrong with you. No. No, God has given you a course to run. Run your race. Set your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off other people. Let them do what God's called them to do. If that's what God's called you to do, I'm not against you. Go for it. Do what God's told you to do. But don't think that you're going to browbeat me into doing what you're doing just because you want me to. I'll do what God has called me to do. God is my judge. He's the one I seek to please, not you, not anybody else. His message is, you must neither assimilate nor separate. And that's what you have. People just becoming like the world. Well, you know, this is what they expect at work. And it's just, you know, they just become whatever they're, chameleon Christians. Okay, there's an oldie. Nor separate. And then, you know, there's times that, you know, you may need to separate from certain things. You see that somewhat in the life of Jesus, but he didn't withdraw completely. He didn't say, okay, guys, these disciples, they're all against us. Let's go to the mountains. We'll just hang out here for a while, you know. No. Jeremiah actually tells him to do things, three things. He says, first of all, you've been taken captive, move in, build houses, and become engaged with the cultural, economic, and social life of Babylon, the city. Number two, he says, but you need to, in the midst of that, you need to keep your identity as my people. Don't assimilate, but don't separate. Finally, he says, you work, seek the prosperity and peace of Babylon. Because as the city goes, guess what? It's going to happen to you too, because that's where you are. But you see all three of these things in Daniel's life. He was part of Babylon. He was part of, you know, Persia. But he remained true to who he was. He was in the culture. He worked in the culture, but he didn't let the culture squeeze him into its mold. Daniel's life wasn't easy, but it shows us that as God's Spirit-filled children, we can operate successfully within anti-God cultures because of the Holy Spirit's, well, because we choose God's ways and we open to the Holy Spirit's discernment and guidance. Listen to me. We, you, me, we can learn how to get along respectfully within self-absorbed societies, without allowing them to change our spiritual identity. We can live with wisdom and navigate adversity with God's blessing and authority. Let me give you one more quote here. C.S. Lewis. I'm going to have to kind of paraphrase it. Basically, he says, you will never learn to tame the lions in your life unless you let God be the untamed lion in your life. In other words, if you're afraid to let God call the shots in your life and direct your steps, direct your thoughts according to His Word, you're going to be afraid of a lot of other things in life. But if you're in awe about what He has done for you and who He's made you to be, then you can walk into any lion's den of any side or type, and you can say, look, I know my Redeemer lives. God is my judge, and this is a small thing because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I know He's with me, and I'm going through to the other side. Fear God, you'll fear nothing else. Let's all stand.